Now, there's a key text, again, I want to draw your attention to in chapter 21, verse 5. In verse 5, the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's the theme of the last two chapters of the Bible, which are not only the last two chapters of Revelation, they're the last two chapters of the Bible, God's revelation, the unfolding drama of redemption. So it's the capstone of all Scripture. So what is he making new? Verse 1, we have a new heaven and a new earth. And then in verse 2, we have a new Jerusalem, a new celestial city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So there are three clear statements made about what is going to be new: a new heaven and a new earth and a new city, the new Jerusalem. And in the eternal state, we've been through the tribulation, we've been through the kingdom age, the millennium, 1,000 years. In this eternal state, there will be the merging together. Now, it's hard for us to fathom or comprehend, but heaven and earth become one. During the millennium, we have a renewed earth. During the eternal state, we have a new heaven and earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and is wed together with earth for all of eternity. Write down, if you're taking notes, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and 23. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "We are come unto Mount Zion," verse 22 of Hebrews 12, "unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church, the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of men made perfect," or just men made perfect. That, I believe, is a description of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. It's going to involve angels, innumerable angels. It's going to involve the church, the general assembly of the church, the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It's going to have the presence of God, Hebrews 12, verse 23, and it's going to have the saints of all the ages. All the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints are going to be in heaven. Think about it. When you get to heaven, you're going to be able to say hi to Moses. Say, "Hey, I read your first five books. They were awesome. Good job, buddy." You're going to be able to say hi to King David. You're going to be able to say hi to Joshua and Caleb and all the great Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. They'll be all there together in the new Jerusalem. Now, Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me," he said. "For in my Father's house are many," what? "Mansions." That's the King James translation, which I like and prefer. Some translations have apartments. I said, "No, thank you. Can't wait to die and go to my apartment in heaven." But it's based on the Greek word used for mansion there, and the Greek word used for mansion means abiding places. In the ancient world, they would actually just add to their homes when the kids got married. They would add to their homes, and they would bring their wives to that home, and they would just live together in one big house. They would just keep adding rooms as the kids came home. I think that's a pretty cool idea. And so when we get to heaven, it's going to be the Father's house. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a prepared place. And it's prepared for you and I who love him and have been redeemed. Amen? So we're going to read about that new heavenly city called the New Jerusalem. Now, there's two main points. I'm going to have a lot of subpoints. And subpoints within subpoints. It's not on the screen today, but I want you to follow me in your Bible, and if you're taking notes, you should be able to get this all outlined. Now, because we have a lot of text, because of the nature of the text, this prophetic word of describing heaven and the delights of heaven, there's not need for a lot of exposition or commentary. So I'm only going to make some light comments as we go through these verses, but there's two main sections. First, we'll see the description of the new city, and then we'll see the delights of the new city. We first saw it descend from heaven. Now we see it described, and then we're going to look at the delights of that new Jerusalem. So, if you're taking notes, first of all, we see the description of the new city, the new Jerusalem. Verse 9 of chapter 21 through verse 27, the end of the chapter. Now, first of all, we have its appearance. Notice in verse 9 and 10. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, or bowls, literally, full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city. Now, notice its description. Great city, the holy Jerusalem. And where was it coming from, its origin? Descending out of heaven from God. So under the description, we first have its appearance in verses 9 and 10. Now back in verse 2 of the same chapter, we had it described as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. So when a bride gets ready for a wedding, she starts hours ahead, works on her makeup and her hair and her dress, and everything is perfect. Amen, ladies? Because this is her day. All focus is on the bride. Now, what it means is that this city is going to be glorious and beautiful as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9, she's called the bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy city of Jerusalem. And she's coming down out of heaven from God. Now, one of the seven angels of the bowls, or the wrath of God poured out, is actually given the assignment to take John and show him these things. So he was carried by the Spirit into a high mountain. So it was a vision that he was taken into the Spirit, and he saw and heard these things. Now, we saw the angels unloose, the Lord unloose the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then there were the bowl judgments, which are back in chapter 16. So God in his grace allows this angel who had been given the job of pouring out wrath is now able to show the blessings of this heavenly Jerusalem. Now, notice its brilliance, second description, in verse 11. Firstly described in its appearance, then its brilliance. It says, having, verse 11, the glory of God and her light, and was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we're going to read about all the stones and the material of the New Jerusalem, and some of them kind of hard to fathom and understand, but there's a little discrepancy and disagreement over the color of the stones, but they're going to be glorious. The jasper stone is quite common in the New Jerusalem. It's believed to be like a diamond, but a little more opaque in color. So it's kind of like an opaque diamond, but it's clear, it says, as crystal. So it's a bright, white, clear, kind of with a little bit of opaque mixed in, jasper stone. So a picture of the glory of God coming from the light of God in heaven and the precious stones, starting with this jasper stone. So the overall appearance of this New Jerusalem is diamond-like. It's like a clear diamond, opaque city. What a beautiful place it will be. Then notice the third emphasis is on its construction. It has a wall, it has gates, and it has a foundation. Look at it, verse 12 to 14. It had a wall great and high, verse 12. It had gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. Now, just stop right there for a moment. In all the reference to the gates and the pearls and the gates, or the pearly gates, there's not one reference to Peter standing at the gate checking out people and letting them in. So all this kind of humor that we use about St. Peter at the gate letting people into heaven is not taught in the Scriptures. So 12 angels, though, and the names written thereon, which are the names of, this is the significance, 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the distinction that on these gates will be each one listed with the 12, with one of the tribes of Israel, indicates God's purpose, God's plan for Israel has been fulfilled. And God still is working with the nation of Israel. He hasn't replaced Israel with the church, as evident from verse 14. But notice in verse 13, you now have the focus on the gates. So verse 12, the wall. And I don't know if Donald Trump will be up there checking them out or not. Don will be up there. We built the wall. But no, God built the wall. And God is the one who closes it in. But notice in verse 13, on the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. Later on, we're going to see that these gates are never shut, but they are open. There's no night there, so they're forever open, and we have continual access to God. And then in verse 14, if you're taking notes, we have the foundation. So the wall, verse 12, the gates, verse 13, and the foundation. So, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So at the end of verse 12, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, and then at the end of verse 14, you have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the apostles are tying us in with the church. They are the foundation, Paul says in Ephesians, of the church. God laid the foundation of the church with the apostles and the apostolic doctrine and their apostolic authority. By the way, just a quick footnote, I probably don't need to even mention or go into it. I don't believe in the primary sense of apostles in the Bible, there are any apostles left today in the church. Generally, when people claim apostolic authority, they're trying to divert the focus from the scriptures to themselves. The focus today is pastor, teachers, and evangelists. I think the office of a prophet, can people prophesy? Yeah, but there's no prophets. I tell you, in all the years I've been a pastor, all the people that have showed up at my church saying, I'm a prophet. Let me speak to your congregation. I tell them we're a nonprofit organization. Amen. We've had Moses. I've met Elijah and Daniel and all the prophets. They've all showed up on our doorstep. But what I do have in the New Testament is the writings of the apostles. So that has apostolic authority. No one today has the authority to write scripture or continue scripture. We're to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude says, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's found in the apostolic writings in the New Testament. That's our faith and practice. But there's going to be the names of the apostles listed on these 12 gates or foundations, excuse me, verse 14. But it's interesting in Bible prophecy that Israel, verse 12, and the church, verse 14, have separate and distinct roles. I don't believe in the doctrine of replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. God has a future and a plan in his prophetic plan for the nation of Israel. So the wall, the gates, and the foundation. Then we move, fourthly, in the description to the measurements. To the measurements. Verse 15 to 17. And he talked with me and had a golden reed. Or he that talked with me, excuse me, had a golden reed. Now, a reed was about 10 feet long, and it was a standard size measuring stick or rod. This was golden. And it says, the gate thereof, he was measuring, and the wall thereof, and the city lies, this is fascinating, four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height are equal. So most likely that this New Jerusalem is a giant cube or square with six sides to it, and that it comes from heaven to earth. Now, some Bible students, and I find it interesting, and I'm not really clear on how it all works, feel that the New Jerusalem was here during the millennium, but that it was suspended off the earth, and that we in our glorified bodies could travel from earth out to the New Jerusalem, and that it descends during the eternal age, which we know to be heaven. All quite interesting, but not clearly laid out or delineated in the scriptures. But it does tell us that in the new heaven and new earth, there'll be the New Jerusalem, which will be the habitation of the redeemed saints of God. But the city in a cube is 1,500 miles square. On all six sides is 1,500 miles square. That's a pretty large area. And they measured the wall, verse 17, and it was 144 cubits, not furlongs, but cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. This would be about 216 feet. So the wall, most likely in height, is about 216 feet high. Now, some have taken calculations to determine how many people can live in the New Jerusalem. Henry Morse, in his commentary on Revelation, suggests that the city will include both horizontal and vertical avenues, that the city blocks could be cubical blocks rather than square blocks, as in our present-day cities. He estimates that a total population of the world, past, present, and future, would be about 100 billion people. If 20% ultimately became residents of the New Jerusalem, then the city will have to accommodate 20 billion people. If residency occupies 20%, 25% of the space available in the city, leaving, he says, 75% for avenues, parks, public buildings, and other areas, which not so sure that's how it's going to work. But he said each resident or cubicle block would be about one-third of a mile on each face of the cube. So that's a pretty big area for you to dwell in. I've actually had people really concerned, like, can we all fit in there? Is there going to be enough room? Am I going to have to share my apartment with somebody else? And they seem to be freaking out about it. And I just remind them, is anything too hard for God? You think God's going to, oh no, what are we going to do? Got too many to fit in the New Jerusalem. There's going to be able to be room for every. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places. So God in his omniscience knows all that will be redeemed, past, present, and future. He dwells in the eternal state. And believe me, that place is going to be glorious, and there'll be plenty of room when we get to the New Jerusalem. Now, I want you to note the fifth description, if you're taking notes, number five, which is the material that the city is made out of or garnished with, verse 18 to 21. And the building of the wall was out of jasper, again, the diamond, clear, opaque diamond. Some say that it sometimes had a yellowish, opaque hue to it. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So the golden city of Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride for her wedding day, and it's golden, opaque. This is why we get the idea that the streets will be lined not with asphalt, but with gold. So you want to go barefoot when you get to heaven. Walk on those golden streets. But the city actually is all of pure gold. What an amazing thought. And the foundations, verse 19, of the wall and of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation, now I may butcher some of these names, forgive me, but there's the jasper stone, which again is the clear diamond. There's the sapphire, which is the blue stone. And then there's the chalcedony, which is the stone that is believed to be sky blue. And then there's the emerald, which in verse 19 is bright green, one of my favorite colors, the beauty emerald green. And then verse 20, there is the fifth is the sardex, which is a red and white mixture in the stone. There's the sardus, which is red. The seventh stone is the chrysolite, which is the eighth. The beryl, the ninth is the topaz. The beryl is a sea green, kind of a green that looked like the ocean. And then the topaz would be a yellowish green with an opaque transparency. The tenth, chrysophyllite, or chrysophorus, which is green again. And then the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. So the jacinth is a violet-colored stone, and the amethyst is a purple-colored stone. Then check it out, verse 21. There were 12 gates, were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, not multiple pearls, but one giant pearly gate. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent like glass. Now, what can you say about this? This is going to knock your heavenly socks off. It's going to be just amazing. We're going to be in awe. I do believe that we're going to be so blown away when we get to heaven. The scriptures talk about mind hath not conceived, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But it goes on in the verse, which is very rarely quoted in its entirety, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. This is speaking of biblical revelation. God has revealed us things in his word. So we get a taste of heaven when we gather and worship. This is why it's so awesome to be together in church. You know, there's no substitute for being in God's house with God's people worshiping. Amen? What a blessing. And there's going to be no substitute for the presence of God in heaven worshiping around the throne for all eternity. And when you get to heaven, you'll probably have a good voice. So you won't make a joyful noise anymore. You'll be able to worship your heart's content. Clear, powerful, strong voice and redeemed body. But the beauties of heaven are amazing. I've always marveled in nature, the colors that God paints with. Something as simple as low tide on a sandy beach and all the different hues of brown and grays and silver. Sometimes just look at the sand at low tide on the beach and all the different patterns and colors. Look at the birds that God designs and the colors that he puts into them. Look at the flowers. We have a bunch of hummingbird feeders outside our kitchen window. We watch the hummingbirds and the way the light shines on them and the beauty of their translucent feathers and the light. And we're going to get to heaven. It's just going to blow us away at the glory and the splendor and the beauty of God's heavenly city. Now, I want to point out number 6 in verse 22 and 23 is the relation of this new city to God himself. So in the description, number 6 is verse 22 and 23. There's no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof, or of it. And the city had no need of the sun, verse 23, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God lightened it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, anytime I read this and study this, and whenever I preach on it, I always feel so inadequate. This has been one of the hardest series for me to preach, because how do you convey these eternal things in human language? So it's so transcendent, so marvelous, so beautiful. But there's no temple there. So what God does is he tells us what heaven will not have. This is one of the things that are not in heaven, no temple. You go, well, why would there not be a temple? The answer, because God's there. No need to meet in a place where God is worshiped, because God is present in the city and the Lamb are the temple of it. And then no need of the sun, neither the moon. Now, some are disappointed with that. They like the sun, they like the moon, and they are awesome, but there's no need of the sun. And there's no need of the moon. Now, the question is whether or not that means there'll be no sun and there'll be no new moon, because it doesn't say they won't be there. It says they won't be needed. So some think that they'll be there but not needed. But I tend to believe, I can't be dogmatic, that they won't be there, because the glory of God, the light of God, you know, the Bible describes God as God is light. So there's no darkness at all. There's no nighttime there. Darkness and night are eternally banished. Praise God. It doesn't take long before little children get a fear of the dark. No darkness there. Eternal light. So my theory is, and it's just a theory, that there'll actually be no more sun. There'll be no more moon. For glory of God lightens it. And of the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus said, I am the what? Light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. So verse 22, no temple there. And verse 23, no sun, no moon. Now here's the seventh statement and last in the description of the New Jerusalem, verse 24 to 27, its relationship to the nations and kings of the earth. So the nations of them which are saved. And the word nations, we get our word Gentiles from. It has the idea of ethnos or ethnicity. So it could be a reference to the different ethnic groups as opposed to nation groups, but we're not sure. Of them which were saved, but it's all those who have been redeemed. They shall walk in the light of it. So it could be saying that all ethnic groups from these different nations will be gathered together in this holy city, and they'll walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. So what a fascinating statement that there'll be different ethnic groups represented there. We'll still be who we were on earth, but we'll be new and improved with glorified bodies and the glory and the honor of it. Now, verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And notice in verse 27, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the Bible tells us what will not be in heaven, and it tells us who will be in heaven and what will be in heaven. So verse 24, let me outline it, is there will be nations and kings bring their glory and honor into it. In verse 25, there will be continual access. This is one of my favorite of all the verses that we cover this morning. Because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from the garden, remember? And there were angels put in the garden entrance to keep them from coming back into the garden where God was, from eating the tree of life. So now that has been eliminated and we have access to God and the tree of life. Remember when God had them build the tabernacle, the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies? God was separated from man by a large veil. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement could the priest, as the people's representative, enter through the veil with blood sprinkled on the mercy seat and bring people into the presence of God where God's glory dwelt. But when Jesus died on the cross, his flesh was ripped. And at that moment when he died, the veil of the temple, remember the story, was ripped in two from what? The top to the bottom. Indicating that access to the cross of Christ is now made available. So when we get to heaven, this is represented by the gates are always open. And we can access to God anytime, any place, anywhere. We don't have to go once a year through a priest. We don't have to be shut out of the garden. So interesting, man starts in a garden, excluded from the presence of God, and he ends in a city dwelling with the presence of God. What a glorious hope that is. And so there shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And in verse 27, no wise enter into it anything that defiles or whatsoever worketh an abomination. Forever and ever, for all eternity, no sin, no wickedness, no defilement. So there will never, ever be in heaven again a rebellion by Satan. He's banished forever. So darkness, the devil, is all banished forever. No sin in this holy city. But the inhabitants, verse 27, are they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it is a holy city with God's holy people and the saints throughout all the ages. Now we move from the description to a great text, chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, the delights. So we have the descent of the city, the description of the city, now the delights of the city. Let's read the text, verse 1 to 5. And he showed me, that is this angel, a pure river of water of life. No beer cans floating down this river in the New Jerusalem. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was, here it is, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, or literally the caring, or the health of the nations. But there shall be no more curse, verse 3, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. There shall be no candle either for the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them the light, and they shall reign for how long? Forever and ever. Praise be to God. Amen. So here we're getting the description and now the delights. I love the psalmist when he said that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You're not going to be bored in heaven. Sounds and sights galore. What a blessing that will be. Let me list them for you if I can rapidly. And again, there are seven of them. We won't tarry. But what are the delights of this holy city? This is just a limited number. Number one, there's a river of water of life. Verse 1, I love it. A pure river of water of life. And notice where it comes from, out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we'll be able to be drinking from this river of water of life. Psalm 36, verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. I love that. So when we get to God's house, we're going to drink of the rivers of pleasure. So this river symbolizes fullness of life, joy, and refreshment. Here's blessing number two. It's in verse two, the tree of life. So they were banished in Eden from the tree of life. Now we're going to have access to the tree of life, and it's going to have a different fruit on its branches every month. Who doesn't love fruit trees? And every month there's going to be a new fruit. Now, a lot of people are confused by this healing of the nations. This leaves are for the healing of nations. And their question is, because when we're in heaven, we're in new bodies, why do we need healing? But the word that's translated from the Greek in the English, healing, could also be translated caring for or health of. So it doesn't mean there'll be sickness in heaven. There won't, because we'll be in glorified bodies. But it means that we'll have health and we'll have caring from these leaves. And then notice, thirdly, no more curse, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Now, in the millennial age, the curse is reversed on the planet Earth, but there's still sinners there. There's a rebellion at the end of it. But in heaven, no more curse. So darkness is banished forever, and the curse is no more. What a glorious truth. And then notice, fourth delight of the city, the throne of God and of the Lamb, verse 3. But the throne of God, this is God the Father, and of the Lamb, this is God the Son, shall be in it. We'll be there with God forever. And then notice not only the throne, but also, fifthly, the bliss of the redeemed. And this is marvelous. He says in verse 3 and verse 4, at the end of verse 3, his servants shall serve him. And then verse 4, they shall see his face. And the end of verse 4, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So the blessing of the redeemed in heaven. Now, in heaven, there can be no curse because God's there. They're mutually exclusive. Where God is, there's no curse. But notice these three things that are going to be the bliss of heaven. Number one, we will serve him, verse 3. We will serve him. When we get to heaven, we won't be just sitting on a cloud playing a harp, bored stiff for all eternity, but we'll be serving him. And I think our service could be based on our faithfulness to our service on earth. When we get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter to the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. So if you're faithful in your sphere of ministry that God has given to you, Not that you created or devised for yourself, but just God is allotted to you in his providential care. And you do it faithfully to God with the right motive for his glory. When you get to heaven, God's going to let you serve him. Now, the thing that really blessed me is this will be unfettered service for all eternity. No bodily weakness, no bodily pain, no sin, no circumstances are going to keep me from serving the Lord all eternity. Ever thought, Lord, I'd love to go on the mission trip, but my health won't let me do it. Lord, I'd love to be able to serve you, but I don't have the finances or the strength to do that. Or Lord, maybe I've lost my mental capacities and I can't serve you the way I would like to. How blessed it is going to be when we get to heaven to have a new body. And we're going to be able to serve him without any hindrance, without getting weary. Oh, I love to serve you, Lord, but I have to take a nap right now. I'm hinting at what I'm going to do this afternoon. If I'm going to preach tonight, I'm going to sleep today. But I'm not going to have to worry about that anymore. There'll be no more pain, no more weakness of our flesh. Just unfettered, unhindered service to God. The second delight, and I love it in this text, was a statement there where it says, they shall see him. Serve him, see him. Look at it, verse 4. They shall see his what? Face. This is why we need new bodies. We can't look on God and survive. They're going to see the face of God. Now, you can take all the jewels, all the gold streets. You can take the river of life. You can take the tree of life. You can take all the angels if you want. They're cool. But if there was just the presence of God and I could see his face, that's enough. Amen. We shall see his face. We're going to be able to reach out and touch him. We're going to be able to look upon him who died for us. I believe Jesus will still bear the scars of our redemption. And then notice the third delight is there in the text. They will be sealed with his name. So three blessings: serve him, see him, and sealed by him. His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, when you get saved here on earth right now, guess what the Holy Spirit does to you and for you? He seals you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals you. He's the sealer. And that word seal indicates two things: ownership and security. This gets passed over a lot of times in Bible study. People don't realize that the moment you were born again, you were not only regenerated, given new life, you were not only indwelt, you were not only taken out of Adam and placed in the Christ, but you were sealed for how long? Until the day of redemption. In the ancient world, they would seal a letter and send it. We know what it's like to put a wax seal on a letter, secure it. Security, and we pay for security in letters. In the ancient world, only two people were allowed to break the seal: the sender and the recipient of the letter. The one who sent the letter, the one who received the letter. In God's redemption of us, he is both. He is the sender and he is the recipient. We're sealed until the day of redemption. So he seals us here and he receives us there. So it speaks of ownership and it speaks of security. I've got a bunch of books in my library. They all have my name in them. And if there's ever a dispute, is that John, Pastor John's book? You open it up, has my name in it, that's my book. I don't write names in books that don't belong to me. When I borrow your book, I won't write my name in it, okay? That's my seal. That's my indication. This belongs to me, and it's safe in my library. So God's going to put his name right on your forehead so there'll be no question that you belong to him for all eternity. Praise the Lord for that. Then here's number 6, verse 5. There's going to be no night there. Now this is, again, a bit of repetition. There's no darkness, there's no sun, there's no moon, but there's no night. Darkness banished forever, for God is light. Charles Swindoll, in his commentary on Revelation, lists 12 no mores of heaven. No more sea, no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more thirst, no more wickedness, no more temple, no more night, no more closed gates, and no more curse, for the former things are passed away. And then in conclusion, verse 5, the saints will reign forever, and there shall be no night there, no candle, no light of the sun. Here it is. For the Lord God gives them light, and they, that is the saints, the redeemed, shall reign forever and ever. Amen? Now, Psalm 23 is one of the psalms we all love. And who doesn't love the concluding sixth verse of Psalm 23? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every time I read Psalm 23 in a cemetery in an open grave, can't tell you how many caskets I've seen lowered into the ground. Every time I come to that sixth verse of Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My heart thrills. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Say, David, how can you be so sure? I will dwell. You might have your fingers crossed and say, I hope I make it. I hope Peter lets me in those pearly gates. I will, he said. Verse 1 of Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? I have everything I need. Everything I need is found in my shepherd, Jesus Christ, for life, for death, and for eternity. Amen? Let's pray.